And we're on, and we're live. Amen. Okay. Like I said, I was sharing about how the Lord reached down to me. I went to an anniversary service, and I heard the gospel for the first time. Clear as could be that I was a sinner before God, and that I have a need, and that need is to have my sins forgiven. I didn't quite understand that message in that particular Sunday. I did not go forward and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, but due to the follow-up, I went the following Sunday, and again, the preacher would get up and he would preach about my need of Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you hear it today, it's a very simple message, but it's actually quite profound. The forgiveness of sin, and the element and the doctrine of the forgiveness of sin is really quite deep, and and there is so many things in the Bible from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 until the end of the book of Revelation, talks about this wonderful theme of forgiveness. And there's many other things. We can talk about the blood, we can talk about, and we'll talk about all those things, but that second Sunday I was there, I did not trust Christ as my Savior, but the Holy Spirit had been working on my heart, and I had been thinking about those things in the third Sunday, and sure enough, I was sitting on the second pew in between what I knew, what I didn't know then, but I do know now. There were two prayer warriors. Both of those guys on either side of me were praying for me that I would trust Christ as my Savior. They never told me that until about a couple of years later. And I remember the conviction on my heart that particular day so much that I never was the type of person to get in front of people or to, you know, do anything splash or anything. But there was just something that the Holy Spirit knew was working in my heart that day, that if I knew that I'd just take that first step forward, that something was going to be wonderful about my life. And that's what happened. I asked the gentleman next to me to move. I'd like to go forward. I'd like to know about this Jesus. I'd like to know about this forgiveness. And I didn't know what to do, so I came down to the floor, to the front, and one of the deacons of the church comes up to me and puts his arms around me, and he says, "Why didn't you come down here, boy?" And I said, "I don't know, but whatever this guy was talking about, this Jesus and about the forgiveness of sins, I want that." And he, right there at the altar, showed me how I can have the forgiveness of sin. And I know today, and I stand before you today as a result of that decision. And I thank God that I had the privilege of sharing that to both the hearing and to the deaf. And that's what our ministry has been at Calvary Baptist Church. It's good to see several people from there today. And do pray for the interpreters there. I try to wean myself off of them a little bit so that I have some first-hand practice in the service. And Karina Pierce is doing that today. And then this evening we have some of our young people that does the interpreting evening service. Technically today, yesterday was supposed to be my first day of holiday, of our holiday. But thankfully, Brother Kyle invited me to come down to be with you, and we're excited to be about being here with you. And we'll be praying for you. That particular anniversary service was the sixth anniversary service of that church. Today that church still is sharing the gospel in a community in there in Stokesdale, North Carolina, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ever since then, they have been leading young people and telling them about the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, my topic today is about forgiveness. And oftentimes when we deal with the subject of forgiveness, it's quite an emotional one, especially when you're dealing with things such as family. Sometimes each of us have difficult stories to tell. I'm not going to, I can't venture who is in front of me and what kind of issues that you have in your life. Maybe I can tell one story about my family that maybe you would relate to some degree, because we will see that in the very image of what we're about to read. It happened back after I'd left home, was working my life. I was off in Bible college, and my sister graduated from high school, and she had started going to university. My sister got involved into some activity that was very embarrassing to the family. One of which was the result, eventually later on, of having a child outside of wedlock, and a few other things. And you know, as family, we try to help one another get through when we fall and when we have struggles and when we have problems. You know, family, what do? We get back together. We try to help. Well, my sister was invited to come back to my parents' house and to get set up and to try to get her life back together. You know what? You know how that is sometimes. You just want to help somebody and just get them back on their feet. You love them, you care about them. So part of the process was to help her find a job. And so my mom, being a veterinarian technician, she was an animal doctor. I grew up on a farm. And for many years, we would have animals in and outside of our house. In fact, my room where I lived with my brother and sister growing up, we called it the zoo. For obvious reasons, and not just because we acted like animals, but because we had animals that were coming in and out all the time. So my mother was a technician, and she worked at a local veterinarian, and to help out my sister, she invited my sister, who had just graduated from uni with her degree also in veterinarian science, and she got her to work. About 6 months later, the situation occurred that there was a decision that needed to be made. And because my sister had the technical knowledge and the degree, she made a decision against what my mother would have decided. And that's not a very pretty picture. And what eventually happened as a result of that was my sister fired my mother from her job. Now, it gets quite emotional. So here I am. I'm the preacher of the family. Mom calls me up and says, this is what my sister did. My sister calls me up and she says, you're going to support me. And I'm going to say, neither one of you. Okay? But it does get to be personal and it does get to be family. And who do you side with? Okay? I hope maybe I've connected with you. Because things, when we're talking about sins or family matters and things like that, when we talk about forgiveness, how deep does forgiveness go? Well, in Genesis chapter number 44, we find a culmination of two brothers that during the book of Genesis, God goes to great lengths to spend time, not just a chapter. You can start this story, goes starting back into chapter 37. Now, I'm not going to spend all morning going from chapter 37 to 44, but it's the story of Judah and Joseph. Now, I picked those things out because as family, they had this relationship. It was a very strong relationship. In fact, it was the relationship not only between these two brothers, but in the course of the scriptures, we find that through this family, through the family of Jacob, that we are all blessed. And we find that in Genesis chapter 12 and several times thereafter. This isn't just any family or any dispute. This is a dispute that, one, that God put into the scriptures for us to see that they were people just like you and I. But number two, that God is going to honor His Word regardless of whatever things people decide in their own particular mind. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into this passage of forgiveness. Father, we ask that You bless this time together. And as we celebrate a milestone, a second anniversary of Friendship Baptist Church, Lord, friendship is based upon a relationship between two people who are walking together. But Lord, there are times that when we have in our own lives a disagreement, or we would have an offense, and that two people are no longer working together, Lord, oftentimes that will affect the friendship. And I pray that as the name of this church, Friendship Baptist Church, that is so implied that our relationship to You is such that we are walking with You and that we're walking with one another. And I pray that You would bless this time. I pray that the cross would be magnified and Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. but more that you would speak to our hearts, and then more that there's something that maybe we would need to deal with in our own lives, that we would be willing to extend forgiveness to one that has offended us. And Lord, if we are the offender, that more that we understand the responsibility we have before you and before the other person to go and make that matter right. Please bless, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Judah and Joseph. Oftentimes we might read in the story of Joseph. And the reason why we relate with Joseph is because here is a young man at the age of 17, and beginning in chapter number 37, we find that he was specially chosen of his dad. And with that, we will find that later on, that for many years, he was separated from his dad by a lie. Okay? Because his brothers tricked his dad, and they gave a false impression that Joseph was indeed killed by some animal. Okay, which was not the case. But in chapter number 44, this is a setup. We know this is a setup because we know the story up until this. I'd like to read this particular setup, then we'll go back and see why this is so important. Chapter 44, verse number 1. And he, now this is Joseph, he commanded his steward of his house. Now here he is. He is the second in charge of Egypt. He has a house. He has servants. He has many blessings. And with that, we find a unique relationship. And if you really want to do a very interesting study, study the relationship between Joseph and this particular servant. Now, oftentimes we don't preach about servants like this, but boy, this one is a very unique one because Joseph would have given him all the background and the stories of what we're about to talk about. But the steward did not have first-hand experience. In other words, he wasn't there when Joseph was told by his brothers. He wasn't there to see the coat and many colors that Joseph had. He wasn't there, but Joseph has the ability to communicate to his steward, and he got his steward involved. He says to him, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack mouth of the youngest, and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Here's a very obedient servant. He looked at Joseph. He was one that was entrusted to Joseph. He did exactly what Joseph asked him to do. Now, in saying this, he also knew what the brothers were because he had already released Simeon from jail earlier that week. You remember the story earlier that this is the second time that the brothers had come down. And during the first time, Joseph looked at him through an interpreter, and he said, you are spies. Now, at that moment, we will find in that passage that Joseph immediately knew when he saw his brethren that God was fulfilling the promise that God had planned in his life early in chapter number 37. And for many, many years, we see nothing that would relate anything like what God had planned for his life, but he had used the events to bring these things to fruition. And it's coming to a head right here in chapter 44. But the first time the brothers left without Simeon, they went back home to dad and said, look, this Egyptian guy, he was quite hard on us. Now, we cannot go back until our brother Benjamin comes back with us. Now, wait a minute. Dad looked at the boys and said, now, wait a minute. The last time I sent my son with you, Joseph, he didn't come back home. And you aren't going to be taking Benjamin with you. However, the boy said, now wait a minute, Dad, that's not the way it is. We have no choice in the matter. Because if we're going to go back and get more food, he has to be with us. Otherwise, we're all going to be tossed into jail. Ah, okay. Now, there was some time between the first visit and the second visit. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here's the servant. He goes out and he sets these guys up. He puts the food in sacks and he puts the money back in their sacks. But he puts in that silver cup. Now, everybody knew about that silver cup. That was one on Joseph's table. Everybody knew about that. It was expensive. It was something of precious, of value. But the servant was the one that put it in his cup. Now, he already knew that the brothers are innocent. And that Joseph was setting them up. So he goes down, he does what Joseph said, and then, you know, the boys get out of town, and Joseph says to the very same servant, verse number 4, and when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Now he asks the question. He says to his servant, ask them this question, why did you do bad when I provided good? Now wait a minute, these boys had no idea what's about to hit them. They were already set up. They knew that if they go home without Benjamin, Dad was going to die. It was a perfect setup. And the steward was given that responsibility. So he takes his army, he goes running after the guys, and he catches up with them and says, now wait a minute, what have you done for us? We're missing a silver cup. And the boys are looking around and say, what? We have no idea about this. Okay? Now, so we get into the story, and it's very interesting that the boys really set themselves up and dug a deeper hole. Look what happened to them in verse number 8. He said in verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, let's talk about that cup, both let him die, and we also be my lord's bondsmen. Now I kind of thought that was quite funny, because they had no idea where the cup was. They think that they're all innocent. The steward knows that the guy at the end of the line, the youngest, he's got the cup. And they said, now if any of us has got the cup, okay, that guy should be put to death, and we all are going to be your slaves. Now here's where the wise servant makes a very interesting comment. He said, now also let it be according to your words in verse number 10. He says, okay, I'll let you hang yourself. I already know what's going to be the result. And so the boys got their things down, and they grabbed their bags, and they looked in, and then they found out that Benjamin was the one that's got the cup. Now, all of a sudden, the tables all change. Thinking that they were innocent, but yet they were guilty in finding the cup. Now, let me just put the cup in a different sense. The cup was evidence. The cup was evidence against the younger brothers. There was no denying that he had it in his sack. Well, how other way can you put it there? And oftentimes we look at evidence and say, you know, in our lives and say, look, we show our love to you by doing certain things. And as I said about my sister, my family showed love, we extended love, we gave as evidence that we gave her a job, we gave her a place to stay, and my parents do that, but then all of a sudden the tables get turned. And wait a minute, we don't understand. Why would you do this to us? Why would you give us evil for doing good to you? Well, that's the offense that is often taken in each of our lives when we look at somebody who has done us wrong and say, well, wait a minute, some of us have done right. We did you right all our life. And you look at me and you do that, that's me, I'm offended. And oftentimes we go through life worrying and threatened and being angry and being bitter and being jealous. And by the way, all of those things are sin, and we have no denial about that. That's a result of a premise that, oh, once you get that first offense, you're going to look at it through another set of eyes. Now these guys, they just got set up royally. But let's talk about the life of Joseph. You see, the proof of Dad's love in Genesis chapter 37 was the code of many colors. Let's look back to chapter 37. Okay? See, the brothers didn't have that coat. In chapter 37, verse 3 says Joseph being 17 years old. Verse 4. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Oh, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Dad was the one that showed favoritism to Joseph, right? Do we agree here? Okay. Then why is Joseph getting the brunt of all the hatred? It should have been Dad that should have been getting it. He's the one that offended. He's the one that showed the evidence of loving to Joseph. But guess what? Joseph topped off the whole thing. So the word here, hate, is quite interesting. Because oftentimes, we think of hate really in a very bad disposition. Let me kind of do it this way. Let me teach you something in sign language. In sign language, there are three signs for the word hate. The first one is this. Okay? I don't like it. Okay? That's the word hate that, you know, when we're doing children and, you know, you sit in front of them a plate of broccoli. Okay? And the kid is going to say, I hate this. Okay? That means I don't like it. Okay? Now, there's a second version of hate is like, I hate going to town. Okay? I can say I don't. And the sign that we would say, and it's a little bit more of a hatred, means that it's more than just that I dislike it, I really despise it. I not just hate chicken liver, I despise it. Mom knows not, okay, it's the one and only time, you know, when she sticks it in front of me and she says, you don't leave the plate or you go to bed, you know. Okay, that's the one and only time I went to bed, okay. I wasn't going to try it. It wasn't going to work with me, okay. It was an intense feeling, kind of hate. And we would do this sign, hate. There's the first sign. There's a hatred that's like this. And the idea is to render the hate or to make. You just like to... just like to do that. Okay, now, based upon that, those three signs, okay? Okay, which one of those signs would be applicable to this particular passage? I asked the deaf this, and everyone else says, oh, hate, okay? Because the main means I just really want to kill the kid, okay? So we don't want to go there. We're family, right? We're family, okay? We don't want to kill family, okay? So we have to do this. But watch what happens here, because in verse number 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, okay, he's been what family does. He's just talking to brethren, right? Okay. Hey, I had this dream last night. And they looked at him and said, you what? Okay. So we're going to bow down to you. Not only are you the youngest in the family at the moment, okay, now you're telling that we're going to bow down to you, and then later on he has another dream and his mom and dad's going to bow down to you. Oh, what, hey, you're a bit cocky here. I do not want you, you know. And then what happens is it fuels their hatred. And by the way, Dad would send Joseph out and he would check on his brothers, and he would go out and he would give an evil report to Dad as to what the brothers were doing. So here's Joseph. He comes out there making sure that all the sheep were taken care of, and he sees his brothers doing what they ought to do. And he goes back and reports to Dad because Dad asked him to do. Well, all Joseph was doing his job. He wasn't trying to take the go at his brothers. But at that point, then we've got the story that one day he sends him out to Shechem. And he said, and Joseph goes out to Shechem in chapter 37. You know the story. He gets there and he's wandering in the field and the brothers aren't there. They're somewhere else. And somebody comes up to Joseph and says, oh, they're over there. And the Bible says that when he was a great way off, in verse number 18, and when they saw him afar off, the brothers were up on the hill. They saw Joseph. Oh, here's the guy with the golden many colors. You can't miss him. You can see him a couple of kilometers away. And they said unto one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Okay? So here's what the, now, verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him. Now wait a minute. That isn't a hatred like this. And it's not a hatred like this. It's like we want to kill him. They were very angry. And the result of it is and Reuben, now he's the oldest boy. Remember those 12 boys? He's the oldest. This time we've got a baby, out to take care of the baby. Hey, let's don't do that. Let's stick him here in the pit. And, you know, later he had this idea of going to bring him back to death. I want you to notice, though, in verse 26, one particular brother of the 12 is mentioned. And he said, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? It wasn't just any of the brothers, it was Judah who had the hatred to his brother, and he was ready to, and he says, ah, let's get him good, guys. And he got the plan, and he got the, ah, let's turn it down. After thinking a lot, let's turn it down. Let's sell him into slavery. Now, let's picture this. Here's Joseph in the pit. He hears what's going on, and his brothers are picking him up and things like that. He's worried about being killed or whatever. He gets up out of this pit, and all of a sudden, he sees a bunch of Midianites there. And they see Judah negotiating with the Midianites, and it clicks on to him. My brother is selling me into slavery. That's the last thing that's on Joseph's mind when he leaves his brothers. Quite intense. And it wasn't just all the brothers, it was specifically Judah. Chapter 39, 40, 41, 42, we read the stories about Joseph. At no time do you find Joseph ever harboring any anger or angst against his brothers. In fact, you find quite the opposite. Here he is, he's sold to Potiphar. While he's there, God blessed him, his life, and we don't find any bitterness. And what happens? God blessed him. He brings him to the God blesses the house of Potiphar. Oh, but the wife decided to have a little bit of a go at Joseph. What happens? Joseph, being a righteous man, he got out of the house, but left in her hands was his jacket. Evidence to prove that he was guilty. So she held on to the jacket. Potiphar comes home. Guilty as charged, put in prison. Why? Because the evidence was saying something. And he wasn't denying the evidence. It was there. It was just like all the other things. He goes into prison. He's there. God blesses him. He doesn't have an attitude. He serves the other people. God uses that. He blesses them. God brings forth two people. He brings the butler, and he brings the cook in, and you know the story, okay? And then Joseph said, you know, hey, just remember me when you get out of here. And we know for 2 years, you know, after the butler got out, he forgot about him. You know, but he remembered all that Joseph had done. But he forgot about it. He didn't want to take it to his boss, the king. Okay, what are you going to tell the king? Oh, hey, you know, I've got this slave there. He says that, you know, Potiphar, you know, that's why he was there for him. You know, he did something to his wife. You know, and he looks at his life, and the life that he lived shows totally different than what the evidence was showing. But then, as God, in his wisdom, was bringing it all together, we know that he brings him up out of the dungeon. He's brought before the king. And the king looks at Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. He does what God wants, and he gives honor and glory to God. And not once do you find any bitterness or anger or malice in Joseph's heart. And he gives him the kingdom. You know, it often wonders to me, would you give the kingdom to someone who is not from your country? A Hebrew, Egyptian, with an Hebrew. Can you give your entire kingdom underneath a guy who is angry? Or who was bitter? Or was saying, oh, I was treated unfairly by my brothers, or unfairly because of Potiphar, or because I was forgotten. You don't find that. You find every one of the servants around the king looking at Joseph and says, the evidence of his life is that he is not an angry person. The evidence of what we see in him is not matching up with the physical evidence. Because they had time to look at him. By the way, many years later. Then Joseph comes, and he's second in charge. What happens? Boom. His brothers come. Now, he had confided into his servant. He told the story. The servant knows what's going on. In the meantime, we'll put that story on hold. We got Judah over here. He just sold his brother into slavery. In between chapter 37 and chapter 39, for many years, I often wonder why that chapter was in the Bible. That's the story of Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Now, I am not going to go into the details. You want to talk about a very malicious, very wicked, but here's the story in gist. Judah had a friend. Okay? Chapter number 38, and you'll find his name, he was Adullamite, in verse 1, whose name was Hira. Hira, he says, oh, man, you're with those brothers. And they said, why don't you come down and have a bit of fun and things like that? Well, he goes out and, Judah finds a young lady who was not part of the Jewish community. So he goes out, he marries her, has three boys, Er, On, and Shimon. His first boy was so wicked, God killed him. The second boy was supposed to, by the way, Judah arranged the marriage of his first boy. He then, after he died, he gave the second boy to them, to her, and he did so wicked. And like I said, you think my story is bad? Just read chapter 38, it's quite graphic and ugly, and it can get any worse. And the Lord kills him, and then the third one, here's the wife, Tamar, the first one, okay, she knows all the story of the family, and here's the third boy. Now, he's not yet old enough to take on the responsibility. And Judah looks at her and says, I promise that when he gets of age, you can have him to be your husband, and, whatever. Now, when he got to age, Judah didn't fulfill his promise. By the way, where was she living? In Judah's house. Then one day he wanted to go by and see Hira again. Then word got around to Tamar and said, oh, I'll go around and sneak the other way. And she acted like a prostitute. And you find that around that time, just before that, Judah's wife died, and he wanted to have a pity party. He thought, well, I've got some needs. I've got some desires. I need to be satisfied. So he just looked out there, and there she is. And, but she was smart. She set him up. She said, give me your ring, give me your bracelets, and give me your staff. Okay? They have a relationship. She gets pregnant. She goes off with those three things. And then we find that when he sends the man to take care of the payment through his friend Hira, he goes there and he says, well, where is this woman? And everybody in town says, I have no idea who it is. And to make things worse, here she is pregnant. 3 months later, she has the baby bump. And everybody says, oh, she played a harlot. She ought to be put to death. Because the evidence was showing she was wrong. Oh. So she gets shrinked up to Judah. Who says she ought to be burned? Then the evidence was presented. The person who I got a child with, this ring, this bracelet, this staff, who do they belong to? Judah. And he got called out. Because this time the evidence was showing what truly what he was guilty of. It is when we read the last part of chapter 38 that we find that Judah did something that the other boys in the clan did not. Judah acknowledged in verse 26, then he knew her no more. Nothing more humbling than to admit you were wrong. And he had to do it in front of his family, in front of his friends. He had to reverse a decision that he had made. He repented and he meant it. And that's why I believe chapter 38 is in there. Because of all the ugliness there, we start seeing that from that point on, Judah is a different man. But you see, Reuben, he said, well, the first time that they all went down there to the Egyptians, okay, we need to have food and all the rest of it. Joseph knows who they all are, but he had an interpreter, and that he made himself known. And Reuben, Simeon, and Levi had also terrible things, but not once do you find those three boys ever acknowledging what they've done wrong. Judah then goes up to Dad, and he says the second time, in chapter chapter number 43, just before he goes down to Egypt the second time, he says, Dad, Benjamin has got to go with us, and I will be a surety. Now, I just changed my Bibles, and I didn't mark my Bible on this particular one, but he asked Dad to be a surety. Can someone help me with the verse here? Because I want you to see it. Where is it? Verse 9? Okay. Yes, verse 9. I will be a surety for him. In other words, I'll be the deposit. Dad, trust me enough. Now, wait a minute. Chapter 37, he was angry. He was hatred. He had all these things. And in chapter 38, he had illegitimate children. He got into adultery and all the rest of it. But for somewhere between chapter 37 and chapter 38, because of what he did in chapter 38, I think when Dad looked at the evidence of his life and said, if I was going to give Benjamin my son, Judah has changed, because I'm not going to give him to Reuben, I'm not going to give him to Simeon, because he's already in jail, and I'm not going to give him to Levi. Judah's the next one in line. Now this is the guy that negotiated the last time Joseph selling him. Now you get the picture. Now in chapter number 44, they get together. Joseph then set him up. And then he sends his servant out there. And these are criminals because they stole the silver cup. Now watch this. The army went out and they got out there. He brought them back in. They all come back in. They stand before Joseph. Guess what was in the house? The army was there because here's a guy that had the audacity to steal the cup. He had all the Egyptian people. There was a full court. Guards has come down. They're kneeling. They're begging forgiveness. This guy is on death row because he's just been committed. Now watch what happens at this point in chapter number 44. When all this was set up, verse 16, and Judah said, now watch this, what shall we say to my Lord? The answer is nothing. He was guilty. He was the one that was at fault. What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? The answer is, you can't clear yourselves. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he of whom the cup is found. Joseph, with the forgiving heart, said to them, verse 17, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. Now, Judah knows that I can't go back home without the boy. But he's the one that is guilty. By evidence. False evidence. Joseph knew that. Judah didn't realize that, but here's what happened. Verse 18. And then Judah came near unto him and said, oh my Lord. Now watch this. Here we are. We've got the whole crowd. Everybody's sitting right here. Got the army right there just ready. If something was to happen to Joseph, the whole mob was going to take out these boys. Now here's beautiful. Judah gets up and approaches the guy second in charge. You get that? Judah gets up and has the audacity to stand before the king. And he said, oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word to my lips here, and let not mine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as potter. My Lord asked his servant, and he told the story, but he goes back to chapter 37. You ask the question, do we have a father? Yes. You ask if there are how many brothers? There's 12 of us. But one is not yet. In other words, one has died. The other brother is left alone. Now in verse 20, he confesses what he told dad. But he knew the truth. Dad, he then tells him what the situation was he and Benjamin. And he says, and it came to pass when we came into thy service of verse 24, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father says, go again, and all the rest of it. And I watched this. He goes down, and he says, verse 28, and when one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, I saw him not since. What Judah was saying is I told Dad that he died, but I really haven't seen him. Who was he telling that to? The guy he offended. Joseph. And he didn't realize that. Then he goes down in verse 29. If you take this also from me, and mischief shall befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs and the sorrows of the greatest. Talk about that. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and he's not with us, seeing that his life is bound, he took the responsibility of his actions. Verse 33 and 34. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. He became the substitute. He was going to take the place of the youngest brother, Benjamin. Instead of the lad, the bondsman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that comes down to my father. Then everything just breaks loose in the very next verse. Because in verse 40, chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. He cried and caused every man to go out, and there stood no man. Oh, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Fellowship was restored. And boy, was that a feast that night. And boy, there was all kinds of emotion. All of a sudden, all the boys are looking back. There's our brother. And he's got the power to do whatever he wants. Not once did Joseph use that against them. You find him forgiving all the way through. Even after Dad died in chapter 50, brother says, oh, what? When Dad dies, you know. No, Joseph already had a forgiving attitude. And here's my point. 2 points. Joseph was a life of forgiveness. He already had it in him. But forgiveness was not extended to the one that offended him until the one that offended him confessed what he did and accepted the responsibility. Oftentimes we think, you know, what does God have to do with me? Well, here we are before, we have sinned against an almighty God. We have offended him. And in both the passages that we've talked about, he used the word iniquity. It's what we are bent to do. It's what we are born with. And in Romans we find that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of glory. You have offended an almighty and righteous God. And the punishment, therefore, is death. And on that particular Sunday, when I came forth, what I realized was the verse in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. And the Bible says this wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Let me show it to you because I want you to see the evidence of God's love. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, in whom, this is talking about Jesus, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Guess what? He paid the penalty because we couldn't do it. But here's one thing that we forget about forgiveness. And we mistreat it in two different ways. Number one, the Bible uses the word redemption here. It means Christ purchased the punishment of our sin. And what this is saying is that we cannot be fulfilling the righteousness of God in his wisdom and what his offense, the offense we did to him. We cannot pay the debt. We cannot do that. But here's what we often do. I'll go to church, so I'll try to pay back the debt that I owe God. Or I get baptized. Or I do good things and nice things. I do these things because I'm trying to pay back to God. Judah had no way to pay back what he did to Joseph. You and I have no way to pay back to God what we did to offend him. He had already paid it all. And what he did, he sent his son Jesus to be the surety of yours and my salvation. All you got to do is tell them, I have offended you. I am sorry. I can't do nothing. At that moment, and you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all of God's riches and forgiveness is given to you. Everything. Let me ask you, if he did that to you, why can't you forgive somebody who has offended you? If you're here today, this is the anniversary service of Friendship Baptist Church. If there is one individual, either here or in your family or in your friends, that you've done wrong, let me just tell you how God's way is. First of all, you confess what you did. Well, first of all, you go to Him. You confess what you did, and you repent and ask for forgiveness. That's the Bible way of dealing with it. But if you don't do any of those steps, why would you want to live that kind of a life when you can have the evidence of a life full of forgiveness? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this anniversary service. And as we celebrate Friendship Baptist Church, a walking relationship, it's got to be a relationship one of forgiveness. And as we look in your word today, about the relationship between Judah and Joseph, all the beautiful picture of a forgiven, of a man who lived a life of forgiveness and one who asked for it. In fact, both of them were blessed. And through Judah, actually, through even in his wickedness, you owe us all of that. And through Judah's line, we actually have the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness of, through his blood. I pray if there's a soul here today that does not know you, that they realize that they stand before you as a wicked sinner, offending a holy and righteous God, but that Jesus Christ died for their sins on a cross. And if they would just confess and believe and repent of their sins and just give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ today, they can have the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. If there's someone here who's already Christian but is living a life of unforgiveness, I pray that today that they would realize their need and to deal with it and go and to more seek the forgiveness. Or there could be someone here that has been offended, or maybe they would need to have a forgiving heart. Lord, you know our hearts and our lives. Watch over us, I pray. You know, Brother Kyle, as he comes and Moses' servant, that these things fit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.